Thank you for listening to the Sermon of the Week. Remember to visit our website at www.revivalministry.co.za, where you can sign up to receive more of these powerful messages.
I'm just going to quickly recap, just remind us what we're talking about and what God is doing. In 2 Samuel 10, verse 12, Joab told the army, "Be of good courage," number one. Number two, "Let us play the man for our people." In other words, be the man or woman that God has intended you to be. And he said, for our people, number three, for our people and the cities of God, and may the Lord do what seems good to him. So just we're realizing God's saying, have courage. Be exactly who God called you to be. Why? Because there's people that need us. They're relying on us to stand up courageously for the people and the cities of our God. And let's see what God does in that environment. Remember, courage is not just the ability to do something that scares you. I was saying, if you were to bungee jump, you know, you're overcoming something, and maybe that's being brave, but real courage is the ability to not be driven by insecurities. And so on a Friday, you will bungee jump, and Monday, you still got to go back to the office, go back to the family, go back to the school, and you still got to do what God has called you to do and overcome those little voices, those little insecurities that pop up. And those insecurities are more dangerous than the immediate threat of danger and the immediate threat of injury. Amen? Is that good? All right, so let's set the foundation for this morning. God says in His Word that you, say me, I, will be abundantly prosperous in every work of my hand. That's God's Word. God's Word says you will be prosperous. Abundantly prosperous in every work of your hand. I don't have to say any more. Let's pack it up. Let's go home. That's what God says. The word prosperous, that word in Hebrew that it's referring to, refers to an oozing over, an uncontainable amount of what? He says, well, you will be fruitful in your body. You will be fruitful. You will be abundant in your cattle. You'll be abundant in your land. Anyone got 50 cattle in their yard, backyard? No, but here we go. He's saying you're going to have a great legacy. He will provide. There will be great provision. And you will see the results of your influence on your community. You're not going to be able to miss it. Because that abundance means excellence. The prosperous part means excellence. It means growth and overflowing. It means there will be too much. A lot of cheerful voices in the room. How many of you want too much? This crowd, you guys. Okay, we obviously need to preach to this crowd. There will be too much. There will be lots in reserve. There will be excess. But that little voice of fear says, eh-eh. And I was challenged by that in my life, where when the word of faith was spoken, when I heard about provision and there will be too much, I was sitting in the crowd going, oh, I don't know. And God came and spoke to me. He said, your resistance to that word is based on the fear you carry. And I want to challenge you in your faith. Challenge you in your faith. I'm looking at each person in the room this morning. God says, God doesn't want you to be prosperous. He says, you will be prosperous in abundance. And you will abundantly prosper in every work of your hand. Everything. Not just some things. Why? Why? Because God says it's for your good. And not only that, He says He will delight in prospering you. Delight in prospering us. That's where God gets to have fun. That's where God gets to go, yeah, that's my joy, to see you prosper. To see us prosper, not just make it. There's a difference between just making it and prospering. Some of us have a goal just to make it. God says, no, 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 you will prosper and you will overflow and you won't have space to keep it. And it's going to ooze out of you. It's going to be like, you know, that pudding at the Christmas table. It's nice when you start and after a while you're struggling to finish it. Why? Because there's abundance. And God wants us, no, I have to fix myself. God says you will prosper abundantly. Amen. Okay. All right, there were three servants. You know the story. There was a master and three servants. We're going to talk about the third servant. Why? Because the other two were good. They did what they needed to do. But there was a third servant. So open your, you can find the story in Matthew 25 and Luke 19. But I'm going to focus on the Luke 19 version. It sounds a little different than the Matthew 25 version, which everyone seems to know off the top of their heads. But the Luke 19 version has got some, it colors in the story, and it's got an emphasis, you know, if you catch my joke there, it emphasizes some things that we're not aware of when we only think about the Matthew 25 story. But the Luke 19 story goes as follows. There was a man who was about to be crowned king. Listen to this. There was a man who was about to be crowned king. And when he went up to take hold of his kingdom, he called his bondservants. And in Luke 19, he says he called 10 servants. And he gave them each a mina, or a mina, whatever it is, not sure. He gave them each a mina, or a mina, or a coin, or a Kruger Rand, or something. And he said, invest it. And so he came back and he found that the first servant had invested it and had made 10 times more than what he was given. He found that the second servant had invested it and had made 5 times more than what was given. And then the third servant said, I was afraid because, Master, I know that when you come, you take what you want to take. And you reap what you want to reap. And I was afraid that you would do that. So I kept your coins safe. I kept what you gave me safe. And you know the story. But here's the thing. That's in the Luke 19 version that we don't often think about. He then tells the servant that made 10 times. He said, now I will give you 10 cities. And to the servant that made 5, he said, now I will give you 5 cities. So when the master left, knowing that he was going to go and become king and take authority, he gave his servants a task, knowing that he was looking for someone to give more authority to. And so out of an investment came the authority to govern, to lead, to have influence over cities. He placed his servants in positions of governance over cities. And that's not in the Matthew 25 version. What's in that Matthew 25 is just the master who goes away from home and comes back and rewards or punishes his servants. But here we have servants that he recognized. And here's the thing that I realized. Even the third servant, he recognized something on that servant's life. And he entrusted him with something so that he could come back and see the authority on that servant's life. God wants to put us in charge of cities. There was a murmur in the room. Can I say that again? God wants to put us in charge of cities. And you trust for just your salary to make it through the month, and God's actually looking at you going, but I've got a city for you. I've got a responsibility for you. I've got authority for you that you haven't seen yet. And he's calling us up to. So that's why it's so important that we break through the boundaries of fear. Because if you're afraid, you're not going to lead cities. If you're afraid, you're not going to have authority in large corporations, in large communities, in large places of responsibility. And maybe I can say this, but maybe we don't have a place of authority yet because we haven't been faithful with what God has given us. Maybe we need to just go and go, God, have I been faithful with what you have given me? When I know God has called us to be a church that raises leaders so that leaders in this room become responsible for cities, become responsible for nations, become responsible for large corporations, become responsible for a mass amount of influence. Why? Because God says you will prosper in abundance. This is not about us making it. This is about us being in abundance so that we can pull our city into abundance, our community into abundance. I was chatting to my cousin yesterday, and he was talking about Paris. He went to see the quarterfinals. And he was talking about how much abundance there is in the city. We were saying they get to host the Olympics next year. He's like, they deserve it. And we go, wow, it must be amazing to be in Paris. Yet God's saying, you've got a city. You've got a nation. And it isn't about what the city looks like. It's about what the city and the nation carries in our hearts. And about what flows out of that. So he's calling us to be leaders of cities, leaders of nations. But he's not going to call people who are worrying about just making it. He's going to call people that have taken what they've been given and they've come back with 10 times more, 5 times more, 20 times more. And he's going to say, well, I'm going to give you 20 cities. I'm going to give you 20 companies. Why? Because it's my delight. Not only that, when you stand up to be the man I created you or the woman I created you to be, you're going to be that for the people you have influence over. And let me just say this. Influence is the ability to inspire more in the faith. It's an inspiring influence. So this servant said, I am afraid. He said, It's because of fear that I hid what you gave me. And here's the thing. The servant was, remember last week we spoke about seeing the giants? That Chris Valadin was saying, the 10 spies who came back and said, the whole land is full of giants. Chris Valadin was saying that they actually never saw the land full of giants. Have you heard when people say, the whole country is full of crime? Is it? The whole land is full of X or Y or Z. Is it? Or are we seeing God's goodness? You see, those 10 spies never encountered a giant. They heard about the giants. And apparently only Moses, when he was in the wilderness, encountered a giant. And guess what? Guess when they first encountered a giant? Is when David slew the giant. But the 10 spies came back and said, the whole land is filled with giants. Remember that? So he has this servant. He's given and entrusted something. And instead of seeing the fact that he is worthy of being entrusted with something, he sees, I am not worthy. He sees punishment and discipline. He sees failure. His whole land is filled with giants. He focused purely on the negative consequences, and he focused on his internal insecurities. I want to remind you, we're not putting fear and insecurity on a pedestal. We're targeting fear and insecurity so that we can overcome and be courageous. I heard a talk once that spoke about the servant that hid the talent. And he said, the thing is, he took that talent and he hid it in a dark place where nothing could have an effect on it. The master came back and said, you could at least have put it in the bank, where with time, something would have had an effect on it. There would have been interest earned. But he took it and hid it in a dark place where nothing had an effect on it. Some of us have the fear of failure, the fear of consequences or pain or rejection, and it often causes us to take what is good inside of us and hide it where nothing can have an effect on it. Remember we spoke about the shell of protection that we place around our hearts in that space. And so what this person was saying, and this talk that I heard, he said some people, maybe in their teens, experience something and they withdraw and they take what is good of them and they hide it where nothing can have an effect on it. And years later in their 40s, they finally overcome. And guess what? That good part of them is still 15 years old. That good part of them still has to learn, is way behind where they should be in terms of their age and experience. Don't take what is good inside of you and protect it in a way that nothing can have an effect on it. You see, what God has given you, the good gifts He has given you, whether emotional, whether it's your IQ, intelligence, whether it's your gifts, your talents, something needs to be acting on it at all times for it to grow. That's why James says, count it a joy whenever you are tested. That means I take what is good and I test it. I allow something to act on it so that there is at least interest, so that there is growth on what I have. And some have gone, I'm afraid, and I take what I have and I put it in a dark place because at least I can give that back. And Jesus is saying, through His parable, He's saying, take what I've given you and let it be tested. Let it be put to the test. Let it be exposed to light. Let it be exposed to the wind. Let it be exposed to people. Because the enemy is not going to take that away from you. But it can only grow. So, we want to allow what is good to come out of us. I want to talk about two specific fears that I see in the story today. And then we're going to take communion and we're going to partake of a communion that brings us to a place of celebration and of overcoming and of victory. And we're going to pray for every person in the room. That when you walk out that door today, you walk out without fear. Does that sound good? Amen. Amen. Okay. We don't have a lot of time, so I am keeping track. And what we've got to do, there's a lot to do, so bear with me. Okay. The fear that I want to speak about today that so many people carry as an insecurity is the fear of being alone. It's one of two fears. Person that carries this fear is very loyal to their community and families because they themselves have a fear of being abandoned. They fear that they don't have the internal resources to handle life's challenges. They fear that the world is unfair, and so unable to trust themselves either, they look to authority figures and experts to make decisions on their behalf. And so often, they get very disappointed in those leaders of authority and those leaders and those experts that have made decisions on their behalf. The servant in the parable was doing just great serving under his master, while his master made all the decisions. When his master left, so did his sense of security and consistency. And he was paralyzed into inaction, afraid of absolutely everything, even his master's return. Someone described people who have this anxiety as like being a ping pong ball, both strong and weak at the same time. Their challenge is to find peace and courage in a world of uncertainty. It's to people with this fear that James wrote. If anyone longs to be wise, ask God for wisdom, and he will give it. He won't see your lack of wisdom. This is from the Passion Translation. He won't see your lack of wisdom as an opportunity to scold you over your failures, but he will overwhelm your failures with his generous grace. Do you see that? So afraid of failing, so afraid of being alone, and God says he's going to overwhelm your failures with his generous grace. Just make sure you ask empowered by confident faith without doubting that you will receive. For if the ambivalent person believes one minute and doubts the next, being undecided makes you become like the rough seas driven and tossed by the wind. You're up one minute, tossed down the next. When you're half-hearted and wavering, it leaves you unstable. Just an invitation back into God's generous grace, into his generous grace, and also into believing that when you ask for wisdom, he will give it an emphasis on to you. If you're the person with that fear, God's saying, I will give you the wisdom. You don't have to rely on other people to be the wisdom for you. And you carry a great wisdom inside of you. And you don't have to worry about being alone. Some people feel alone even in their marriages. They feel alone even in their families. They feel like they're the only ones. And God's saying, I want to give my wisdom to you. Don't doubt the ability that has been placed inside of you. Don't be afraid in times of uncertainty. Don't be afraid when you don't know what to do. Just trust the Holy Spirit speaking to you. Stand up in your wisdom. Behind this fear is a man or a woman who is deeply loyal, responsible, and able to build networks of trust. They love creating structure, and they have a deep sense of responsibility, always looking out for the person next to him. Do you see how God has created us? Do you see how God has given us certain strengths and abilities? The second fear I see in the story, especially in Luke 19, and here's the thing, this This person was called to be king. This person was called to come and take his position of kingdom, his position of kingship and authority. And guess what happened? The people in his town went to the royals who were bestowing kingship upon him. They took a delegation of ambassadors from his city. And they rode out ahead of him. And they went to the royals and they said, "Don't make that guy king. We don't want him over us." And so the second fear I want to speak about this morning is the fear that some have of being controlled. It's ironic that those with this fear try their hardest to prove their own self-reliance, their own strength, to resist weakness, and be the most important people in the world. And by doing so, activated by the fear of being controlled, they do exactly the opposite. By trying to stay in control, through the fear of being controlled, they lose what is theirs. They lose what God has given them. Anyone knows someone, you know, who's trying to take control? You know, anyone doesn't like to be controlled, you know? Sometimes you've got to pack that dishwasher the way she says, gents. Just got to do it. And sometimes stepping into something far greater and something far bigger requires us to let go of the control. Requires us to listen to those that have done it before. Requires us to listen to those that have done the research, that have done the hard yards, that have put in the effort. They know what they're talking about. But the person who doesn't like to be controlled thinks that no one knows what they're talking about. And it's based on a fear. And so this group went out and said, "We don't want that guy to be king because we don't want to be under him." According to Luke 19, they lost their lives. They lost everything because they didn't want to submit to an authority that was recognized as being the king. Does that make sense? Some of the countrymen despised the prince, and they said, "We refuse to let this man rule over us." But it was obvious the new king was looking for people he could work with and could empower. Why? Jesus is encouraging us and saying, "Let us play the man. Let us be who God called us to be for the cities of our God." This king was looking for people that he could empower so that they could do it for the people of their city. We've got to let go of the fear. If you have that fear of being controlled, we've got to let go of that fear. We've got to say, "Jesus, will you come and have every part of our lives? Will you come and take every part of my life?" I'll never forget the day that I really went to Jesus and I said, "Jesus, will you take the reins of my life? Will you take my world? And will you run it?" Not meaning I want to be a passenger in the wagon, but just, "Lord, will you come and direct my steps? Will you come and show me where I need to go?" In John 1, it says, verse 9, it says, "And there it was, the true light coming into the world that illumines every person." Jesus the King, when he walks into the room, he shines on every person, and he's the outcome of him walking into the room is the fact that every person who's been in his presence recognized who they were called to be. That's the outcome of Jesus walking into the room. That's why when you recognize that you're in his presence, something amazing happens where suddenly you're both aware of his greatness but also aware of who you were called to be. Because that's what Scripture says. There it was, the light that comes into the world and illumines every person. Verse 12 of John 1 says, "But as to many as did receive and welcome him, he gave the authority to become the children of God. That is, to those who believe, he gives his name." Think about that parable. Think about those who rejected the coming king, the returning king, the person who went away a master and came back a king. As to many as did believe, as to many as did recognize his kingship, as to many as did recognize the authority, he then gives the authority to those who believe. Part of us having courage is simply believing. When a fear or an insecurity is out of the way, people who once feared being controlled realize that real power is to inspire and to uplift people. That's the authority God wants to give us. The authority to inspire and to uplift people. They master their strength and they use it to improve other people's lives, becoming heroic. Think of David. David walks onto a battlefield that he's not even a part of. He's a teenager. He's the least experienced in the army, but he is experienced in facing danger. And he does take control of the situation, and he is a hero. But at all times, he was doing it for the people. He was doing it for the city of God. He was doing it because he knew who God had created him to be. One last person I want to talk about is Zacchaeus. I haven't been to Zacchaeus in a while. In fact, I'm the whole week thinking about the story of Zacchaeus and calling him Lazarus in my head. Lazarus. In my head, it wasn't Lazarus come out of the tomb. It was Lazarus come down from that tree. Okay, so yeah, Zacchaeus. And I don't know why, but at my Sunday school, they painted him in a negative, fearful kind of way. I don't know if that's the Sunday school you went to. But Zacchaeus had a kind of positivity. You know, we went to see the Springboks drive past Loftus in their busy. And there's crowds in the street. And some people did what they could to see. They climbed up poles. Some climbed up trees. Those are the positive people. Did you see that photo on a highway signboard? There's two guys on top trying to check the bus coming past. And that's awesome because we get to see, kind of get to experience what was happening when Jesus came to town. The people lined the streets. The masses were waiting. And there's Zacchaeus. He obviously had short parents. Can't see over the crowds, and he positively climbs up a tree to see Jesus. He's filled with nothing's going to get in his way. I know someone like that. Nothing's going to stop him. He is going to see Jesus. And it's amazing, like Luke 18 speaks about the blind man that wouldn't stop calling out to see Jesus. Shouting out, "Son of David!" And the people are like, "Shh, quiet." And he's embarrassing himself. But he was not afraid because he was going to see Jesus. The very next story is Zacchaeus. Not afraid. Doesn't care about his reputation. He is going to see Jesus. He's going to get rid of his dignity. You know, he's a government official. People should make way. No, he's going to climb up a tree He's going to see Jesus. And Jesus says something really powerful to him. He says, Zacchaeus, okay, he says, Zacchaeus, get down the tree. But that's not the powerful part. Okay, but that's the part to remember, right? But then he says, the same faith that was in Abraham is in you and your family. The same faith that was in Abraham is in you and your family. And so you are true children of Abraham. Your family has the same faith. You are real children. Zacchaeus is, even though people are saying that's the sinner and that's the bad guy, obviously he's taking their money. But he's doing it to build the city. And he's getting a bad rap. And Zacchaeus says, man, my real heart, my true heart is I'm so happy to give half of everything I own. In fact, if I've ever cheated anyone in taking their tax, I'll repay it four times. He's not having a change. That is who he is. And he stayed true to who he was in spite of what the town thought of him. And he climbed up that tree to get a taste to see Jesus. And then Jesus says the following. Come down, or he says, come down from that tree tonight. We're going to eat together. And we're going to celebrate together. Isn't that amazing? I hope you see the link between his faith and eating and celebrating with Jesus. Why did Jesus eat at his house? Because he was a person of faith. He was a person who was positively seeking to be with him. He was expecting an experience. He was expecting relationship with Jesus. And that's everything we need to overcome all the fears and insecurities we might have. I don't have enough time in this setting, maybe in my life, to talk about all the fears that people have. And I can't go and highlight them all. But what we can do is look at the stories of the blind man that so desperately wanted to see Jesus that he would shout out no matter what. Look at the little government official who's shorter than everyone else who climbed a tree just to see Jesus. Saying, I'm not scared of what people think. I'm not afraid. I'm over my insecurities. And we can do that and we can press into his presence. And Jesus walks into the room and says, tonight I want to eat with you. Tonight I want to dine with you. And I so expectant this morning, we were on stage and I felt Jesus come and eat with us. It just rocked me. I don't know if you saw, but up there I was crying because I felt the presence of Jesus in this room. And so we want to have communion and eat with Jesus. Jesus said, this is my body, this is my blood, break my body, drink my blood in remembrance of me, for the healing of your bodies, for the forgiveness of your sins. And it doesn't matter how many times you've been afraid or how many times you've said no to something maybe you should have said yes to. But what we're stepping up to is the generosity of his grace. The generosity of who he is. And he's so generous that when he walks into the room, he turns you into something greater than you ever imagined you would be. He illumines you, who you were called to be. And that's what Jesus did when he ate with Zacchaeus. Suddenly, the real Zacchaeus was on display. The true Zacchaeus. Not the rumored Zacchaeus, but who he really was. Is that good? I'm going to just ask the worship team if we can get up, and I've asked our Connect group if they can just help serve. And so, there's couples, two awesome couples there. And they're gonna pray for you. So we're gonna come one by one. We're gonna start in this aisle, and you're gonna come one by one. You're gonna come up to the table, and they're just quickly gonna lay their hands on you and declare no fear in your life. And then you take the bread, and you find a place where you can dine with your family and with Jesus. And we don't remember him as being far away and in the distant past. We remember him in the sense that we realize he's amongst us and with us. And so this is an invitation to receive. I know these guys and their families have overcome battles of fear in their life. In their lives. I can testify to that. I can testify to the fact that there's a lot of courage standing behind that table now. I'm not pointing, I don't want to embarrass. What I'm talking about is an anointing that they carry to overcome. And so I want you to come up, and I invite you to come up and receive just a touch, an anointing to step into whatever it is. Maybe it's writing exams. Maybe it's having breakthrough in your business. Maybe it's having breakthrough in your marriage. Maybe whatever it is that you feel, wow, I've been afraid of, go up and just get a touch, an anointing to step through and break through when it comes to fear. And then take of the communion and go and spend time eating with Jesus. And may your life be marked by faith. Be marked by courage. May you too be recognized and called out as true children of God, because God gives you the authority to be children of God and walk in his authority. Is that good? Can we stand together? I'm just going to quickly pray for us, and then we're just going to go into a time of worship and communion. Father, we thank you that you've just come and planted this word in our hearts, that you've come and planted the seed of courage in these 3 weeks that we've been together. And so, Father, we're so grateful that you really have broken the chains of insecurity and broken the chains of fear. But, Father, we thank you, Lord, that you shine on us. And you call us to live as you have called us to be, destined to be. And so, Father, I pray for supernatural courage to fill every person's heart in the room this morning. Supernatural courage to have joy and to laugh, to have peace, to not doubt, to step boldly and courageously into new things, to grow and stand firm, to be like trees planted next to rivers of living water, to be healed, to be restored, to bring love and restoration into relationships, to raise children in the way that you said we should raise them, in the way that they should go. But Lord, that we will not be overwhelmed with fear, that we will not be overwhelmed by insecurities, but we'll be emboldened by your nature and your character that you give us so graciously. Thank you that you fill us with a generous love, that you call us to be magnanimous, to be full, to overflow, to prosper in every work of our hands. We thank you for that anointing that rests in the room, because you've come to dine with us. You've come to eat with us and fellowship with us. And it's an honor to be called a child of God. It's an honor to be your child. It's an honor to serve you, King Jesus. And we give you all the praise this morning. In Jesus' name, amen, amen, amen. I invite you to come down the aisle to receive prayer, to receive an anointing, and then to go and fellowship and have communion with your family, with your friends. And eat with Jesus. Bless you.
Thank you for listening to the Sermon of the Week. Remember to visit our website at www.revivalministry.co.za where you can sign up to receive more of these powerful messages.